when you guys would come today that I would go ahead and give my title of what I called this whole pericope, and I called it Free From Sin, Follow Him. But that is the only title I'm going to enforce upon you, just because I'm going to say it a couple times. So I'm going to start by asking you a couple questions. If you look on, if you put your homework away, you might want to get back out. If you look on page 15, I should also tell you at the end of your day 5, there's a page for notes if you want to take any notes down. I might say something profound, you never know. Or somebody else might, if it's not me. But if you look on page 15, number 5, you had a, and you guys talked about this in your group as well, but you had a summary for the section of verses 15 through 19. Does anybody want to share what either what your group kind of summarized it as or what you personally had? And I'm not afraid of silence if I have to wait.
Slave to sin or slave to righteousness?
Slave to sin or slave to righteousness. That's it. Really clear. What's another one?
I have to be free from sin.
Be free from sin. Okay. What's another one? From verses 15 through 19. Just one more.
This one's mine, but it was one that someone in our group said, and I wrote it down. You will serve one master or the other, sin or righteousness.
Okay. So whose choice is it based on these verses? It's our choice, right? We choose. We're either going to choose to serve God or we're going to choose to serve sin, right? So if you look at verse 16, so you go back to page 9 in your homework, and the question is asked of how do you rephrase verse 16. I think verse 16 is a great verse for kind of taking what you summarized for verses 15 through 19 and stating it in black and white. So what did you put for your rephrase on verse 16?
I thought you had a choice to be rebellious or obey.
You have a choice to be rebellious or obey. What's one more?
You belong to the power you choose to serve.
You belong to the power that you choose to serve. That's a tough one. You belong to the power that you choose to serve. So you find out that you are slaves of whoever you obey. You put yourself in that place. We tend to want to think that there are three choices, right? There's the choice of choosing sin, there's the choice of choosing God, or there's the choice of choosing me, right? And unfortunately, that one doesn't really exist. When I choose me, I'm actually choosing to obey sin, because God created us for His glory and for a relationship with Him. And when I choose me, I'm turning away from that relationship with God. Kind of stinks, doesn't it? So there's no middle ground. And notice in that verse that it says you present yourselves. Do you notice that? In the ESV it says you present yourselves. Does anybody have a version other than ESV that they have out? Can you read what it says? Verse 16, please, Melody.
Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey them as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness.
Okay, wow, you're a very articulate speaker. Good job. Okay, so it said you offer yourself. It doesn't always feel that way, right? I mean, or is it just me? those feelings. I don't feel like I'm offering myself. I feel like I'm being shoved in one direction or another sometimes. And usually it's the direction that I don't really want to go, right? It's going towards the choice of sin. So it's important to get from these that sin, death, righteousness, life, right? It's a choice. I choose one or the other, and I present myself. We present ourselves to that. Okay? So verse 17, on page 10, if you just turn to the next page, I don't want to ask you, I'm not going to ask you to rephrase every verse, but I just want to pull out a couple phrases from those verses. What does it mean to be obedient from the heart? So that was our memory verse, right? You become obedient from the heart. What does that mean?
It's not an outward show, but it's really a desire in the heart.
It's not an outward showing. It's just not about my behavior, right? It's about what's in my heart. Okay. What else? What did somebody else put?
You're not holding anything back.
You're not holding anything back. I'm all in. That's the phrase that I love to hear. I'm all in. What's another one?
What you believe true to your heart.
What you believe true to your heart? Okay, good. All right, so it's genuine, right? How many of you have ever seen a child, or you've been a child who did this? You have a brother or sister that you see together, and the brother does something wrong to the sister, or something like that, and the mom goes, "Okay, Billy, say you're sorry." And he goes, "Sorry." And he just kind of... can't believe we had to do that. Was he being obedient from the heart?
No.
It's not about behavior modification. If there's anything that we can stress as believers, as followers of Christ, it's not about changing our behavior. It's about having genuine hearts. And I can change my outward appearance all I want, unless it comes from the heart, nothing really is taking place. I'm still actually being a slave of sin if it's just my behavior, which nobody can judge that but you, because you know what's in your heart. And sometimes you don't even know that. Okay, so in the next part of verse 17, it says, the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. What is the standard of teaching to which you were committed? What is that?
The Bible.
The Bible. Good job. Now you have to say duh with it, right? When Stacy was baptized, they said, why do you want to be baptized? Because I love Jesus. Duh. Don't you love that I just drew attention to you? There for you. Okay, so your answer was the Bible, right? The standard of teaching to which you're committed is the Bible. Now, taking back that those two kids or the parental role, how many of you would love to be part of a home where the rules change all the time, but you never know what they are? And then you just get in trouble because you broke a rule, but you didn't even know what the rule was. It would kind of stink, right? Well, aren't we lucky? Lucky? I don't think lucky. Aren't we fortunate, blessed, that God has a set of rules, or not just rules, but his whole plan laid out for us in the Bible, and it says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. That standard of teaching to which you were committed does not change. And now he's writing to the Romans, and he's saying, I am so glad that you have become obedient from the heart, that you've been genuine in your commitment to the Lord's word, in your commitment to the truth of God's word. What an amazing compliment that any of us could receive, that we could be told, it's so great to see that you're obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I mean, that would be an amazing thing, right? So it wasn't just that they were genuine people and they genuinely loved the Lord, but they were obedient from the heart to God's word. And, you know, that sounds really good, doesn't it? But it's not that easy. If you think about it, a lot of times we change what we're thinking is the right thing based on our feelings. I don't feel like being a loving person today, so I will not. Or I don't feel like being patient right now. somebody just shared with me, even though I know it's wrong, am I going to commit to the standard of teaching that I've been taught, or am I going to commit to my feelings, which sound really good right now, right? So the amazing thing is we can sit in this place and we can have all the great answers and stuff, but when we actually have to go and live it out, it's not that easy. But it can be done, which we will find out. So I'm going to ask you to think of a sin that you struggle with. Think about the fact that we've said that there's basically no life in the sin, right? Think about the sin that you struggle with, and then, so I'm going to give you a second to think about it. We all have one, right, that just kind of creeps up on us regularly. Now I want you to fill in the blank with that sin. There is no life in pride. There is no life in bitterness. There is no life in whatever it is. What did somebody say? Oh, she's even being honest. There's no life in dishonesty. Okay. All right, now, the thing that I love, before I skip a page. Okay, so if you go to verse 18, now this is part of our memory verse, and this is something that I really love, and that is that it says what? We have been set free from sin. Okay, now looking back at the way those verbs are written, does it say you have set yourself free from sin? No. Who does it?
Christ.
When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, if we have received that gift of salvation, he's the one who does it. So it's not a question of, am I forced to do those sins once I have him as my Savior? He has set me free from those sins. That's the amazing gift that he's given us. Okay, looking at verse 19. It's like this back and forth thing. Wait till you get to the end of Romans chapter 7. A friend of mine calls it the Dr. Seuss chapter, because that very thing I do not want to do, I do, and that I do not want to do, whatever. So this is kind of going back and forth here too. On the one hand, we've been set free from sin. Now we're talking about lawlessness that leads to more lawlessness. What is that? What is lawlessness leading to more lawlessness? How did you phrase that little section right there?
I said sin leads to more sin, and it's usually more awful, and there's more consequences.
That's saying it really well. Sin leads to more sin, and it's more awful, and there's more consequences. That's stating it really, really well. It's a slippery slope, right? You think about the sin, and then it just kind of continues further. What's an example of that, Jonna? Well, here, let me tell you. Okay, so here's an easy one. You think about somebody who does drugs. Okay, we see all those commercials on TV. So they start with marijuana, maybe. Usually that's what it is, or even a drink of alcohol or something. They just start with marijuana, and then that feels really good, and so they move into some heavier drugs and continue on, and pretty soon they're in heavier and heavier, and it's not just part of their life, it takes over their lives, right? And even some people end up homeless because of the drugs, because their whole goal is to get the money, and they hurt their family, right? Because their family loves them, and they don't want to see them hurt. It starts with lawlessness, and it leads to more lawlessness. And that's a really easy example. You see it on their faces, you see it in the way their face gets weathered, and the consequences of their actions, you see it in what they do. Now think about in our own lives, because it's always easier to point at somebody else's. I'm sorry about that. I was thinking about it this morning, and now, of course, this never happens to me, but I'll think about it for you. So you wake up, you're in a hurry, you are running late, and you have to go to the grocery store. And you get to the grocery store, and you have the slowest cashier that ever walked the face of the earth. None of us have ever experienced that, right? And she's going, oh, I didn't know. I think these might be on sale. Were these on sale? Have you ever tried? 5 minutes, I'm ready to kill you. Please hurry up. No offense. You're not that one. So then you walk out. Of course, you're not going to take it on the cashier because you have a witness. You know, you don't want her to think bad of you, and you also don't want her to look bad at Jesus, especially, you know, because I'm a pastor's wife. Everybody's going to think, oh, that pastor's wife, she's so rude. So what do? I go home, and I'm fuming mad because of what's happened, and my daughter comes up to me and says something, and I say, just let me alone, right? And I freak out on my daughter, and I hurt her, and then she's hurt, so she goes into her sister's room, and her sister says something to her, and so she freaks out on her sister, and then Dad walks in the door, and he's had a bad day, and the daughter, the second daughter, goes up and says, I'm just mad at you because you didn't give me what I wanted, and he freaks out because, what's wrong with you? And then he kicks the dog on accident. The dog goes next door and bites the neighbor. The neighbor throws a rock at your house, breaks your window, and all because you got mad at a cashier. So here's the point. It's not that we're free to sin. When we choose, you know, it started out in verse 15 with, well, should I keep on sinning that grace may abound? Since I'm not under grace, or since I'm not under law, but I'm under grace, should I keep sinning? And he says, no, of course not, right? So we're not, he's saying, we're not free to sin. We're free from sin. But here's the thing. It doesn't mean that we can't sin. So here's the struggle. Okay, why is it that if we are free from sin, why do we keep sinning? Why does it happen? Or maybe it doesn't. Maybe it's a figment of my imagination, right? So everybody thinks I brought a cat or something here. So here's my little crate. Okay? Now, we have a friend from church, from Harvest, who has a dog, and he started, this is a little dog that just died. This isn't really the dog. Tomorrow, he will have been dropping the dog off at our house every morning at 8 o'clock for 2 years. Tomorrow's our 2-year anniversary. He got this dog, and he's a doctor, and he had to leave her crated for up to 10 hours a day, and we said, oh no, this cannot be. So he started dropping her off. I was kind of hoping that she'd be ours by now, and I think he understands that she really is half ours. And I do treat the dog better than I treat that. Okay, so when Finley came to our house, she was not potty trained, and so we kept her in a crate whenever we had to leave because we didn't want her to go to the bathroom all over our house. She was not free from that crate. She was a slave to that crate. We were, before knowing Christ as our Savior, we were slaves to sin. Okay? Then Finley grew up, and she stopped eating computer cables and stopped having accidents. So she no longer has to go in the crate. So now she is free from the crate. She is free from sin. We are free from sin. This crate is still there. It gets dropped off at our house with her every day. I never put her in it. But never, ever. But the door is always open. The crate is there, and the door is always open. And every once in a while, you will see Finley go back in the crate and lay down. She is free to come and go as she pleases. She does not have to be in the crate. But she can choose to be in the crate. And that's why we find that when we talk about sin being a choice, it is a choice. I can choose to be in a crate, or I can choose to be out and serving God. But I am no longer a slave to that crate. I have been set free. Does that make sense? Sometimes it is really helpful to know that because we think that we're bound by our sin, and it's just not true. It feels like it's sometimes, but we cannot depend on our feelings. Our feelings change. You might walk into... yes, Melanie?
Can I interject just something a little bit?
Sure.
Regardless of how we see that crate, sometimes there's a comfort level in that crate.
You are absolutely right, and we're actually going to talk about that. That is okay. That's great that you're thinking about that, and that is truth. Philly goes in the crate sometimes because it's a place that she knows and it's comfortable, and you're absolutely right. Okay, so you have a choice. You can be a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. Now, I want to ask you something to think about for yourself right now. Where are you personally in regards to the crate? Are you stuck in a crate with the door closed? You've never received that gift of salvation from Jesus? Now, some people, I was at a retreat years ago, and this question was asked, and it really made it so clear for me. You asked about Michael Jordan, and I will ask about Tim Tebow because he's the one that everybody knows right now. But he asked, how many of you know Tim Tebow? Now, every single one of you would probably raise your hands, right? And then he said, no. How many of you not know about Tim Tebow? How many of you know Tim Tebow? And that really changes who's going to be able to raise their hands, right? It's not a question of, do I know about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins? It's not a question of, do I know about that he wants a relationship with me? Do I know him? Have I confessed to him that I need him? And have I entered into a personal relationship with him? The free gift of salvation from God, opening that crate so that you're not stuck in there, is not about knowing about the crate or knowing about God. It's having that free gift that you take as your own. So if you are one of those people, I'm never going to assume that everybody in any room is not stuck in a crate. If you're one of those people, please, if you're not sure, talk to me or talk to your small group leader. But talk to somebody. You don't ever want pride to keep you from saying, well, of course I'm free from that crate if you're not really. Are you stuck in an open door crate? Are you thinking that you have to be in there even though God's already opened the door and you could be out? Or are you outside of the crate and every once in a while you stick your toe in? Because I can tell you, all of us go back to that crate a little bit. So ask yourself that question. This is where taking the observations of what we read and applying them really, really matter so much. Okay, so going on. On page 15, number 6, you put a summary to verses 20 through 23. How did you summarize that section? Just a couple answers.
Sin is a wasteful life. Christ is a life with purpose.
Sin is a wasteful life. Christ is a life with purpose. Okay? One more.
Sin is death, life is in Christ.
Sin is death, life is in Christ. Okay, don't think you're off the hook. I'm still going to ask more questions. Okay, going back to page 11, how did you rephrase verse 21? She knew that she couldn't answer. Okay, how did you rephrase verse 21? Somebody who hasn't answered yet.
I just put old habits.
Old habits. Okay. are old habits good habits? Not usually. Okay. So, I think the thing about that phrase that really gets me is that those things of which you are now ashamed. That it's not that you ever look at the sin in your life and you go, oh yeah, that was so cool. I just love hurting people. It was so much fun. You know, or whatever it is that you struggle with. It's not that you ever look at it. It is regret and shame, isn't it? I used to think that, or I used to argue, that it's my personality, you know? This is just the way I am. I've heard people say, you can't teach old dogs new tricks. Well, you know, and I was, I don't always say, but, you know, if you look at Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, not will carry it on until you're 50 years old. And so I still have 7 years to go, so I have 7 more years and then I can be done, right? So, but when Tim and I were first dating, I tell people I was his first shepherding case, because when we were first dating, I had come from a pretty crazy background, and I did not weather it well at times and made some pretty bad choices growing up, and it kind of made me probably not... Well, if you think I'm messed up now, just be glad you didn't know me 20 years ago, okay? And when Tim and I were dating, he would come to me and say, I'm concerned about this behavior of yours. And he would say it so nicely, and it wouldn't bother him at all, but he was concerned. And that was a joke. And and I would say, you just have to accept me the way I am. That's my personality. And he would say, God never gives sin as a personality. And I was like, oh, that was so painful. And then I'd have to go and pray about it and find out he was right. But it was those things that made me ashamed. Those things that I don't even like to think of them now because it brings shame as you think about it. But you've been set free from that. And that's the wonderful thing about verse 22. I just love how verse 22 starts. It says, but now. So you had this sin that led you to lawlessness and more lawlessness and the things of which you are now ashamed. What fruit were you getting? There was no good fruit. But now. And then it restates what we saw in verse 18, that we have been set free from sin. We don't have to hold on to that stuff. It no longer has control over our lives. I just love that. Now that we have that hope, because we've been set free from sin, we have the fruit that leads to sanctification, which is life. And this is something that can get a little kind of hard to understand, but when we talk about sanctification, it's just kind of like when you get a job, okay? So you walk into Arby's and you get a job at Arby's. I lasted 3 weeks, but that's not the point. Okay, so you get a job at Arby's, and they give you a title, right? So I was a cashier at Arby's, but that I had that title, and then I had to learn how to be a cashier at Arby's. Didn't go so well. 3 weeks and I was done. Okay. Luckily with God, thankfully with God, he never gives up on us and we keep going. Okay. So when you receive Christ as your Savior, you are in the position of being sanctified. He calls you sanctified. That's your position. But then as you continue on and as you bear fruit, as the Holy Spirit changes your heart and you become obedient from the heart, you become more and more sanctified. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So I just think that's really very cool. So we look back and we bring it all down to verse 23. It's the verse that we all know by heart, right? Because it's part of the Romans Road. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's right. So sin equals death. The free gift of God is life. So going back to verses 15 through 19, we saw that we have a choice to make between those two. And now we see that we can have God on the throne. We can have that choice. We can experience that freedom in him, because he has given us that free gift of eternal life. You are no longer subject to its power. We think of salvation, we think of the gift of God as taking sin and saying it no longer has power, so we will spend eternity with God. But what we sometimes miss is not only does it take you from the eternal separation from God, it also breaks the power that sin has over you now. So you are not under the tyranny of sin. You are under God's grace. So how does that look in your life? So I have a choice. Now, it's very hard to do. We remember that, you know, from the beginning of Romans 6, that it talked about the passion, that sin has a passion, and it tries to draw us into that passion. So it sounds great here. You have the choice not to sin. You are free from sin. You do not have to go back into that crate. Oh, cool. That sounds great. But when I'm in the moment, and that passion of sin is trying to draw me to it, it is not that easy. So, when it's 6:30 at night, and I'm starving because I've been waiting all day because it's my husband's birthday, and his present is his dinner, which happens to be Lou Malnati's pizza, and he's not home yet, I have a choice to make. Now, my natural lure into the passion of sin would be, as soon as he walks in that door, I say, I've been waiting for you. You said you would be home by now, and it is time, and I'm starving, and we just decided to eat without you. Okay? That would be a natural choice, right? And I would be justified in that because he said he would be home, right? Or I can choose the path of righteousness and say, I will be eating tonight. It's not going to kill me. And it is his birthday, so when he gets home, I will not give him a hard time, and we'll have the pizza waiting for him, and we can enjoy a nice meal together. And thankfully, that's what I did. But it has not always been that way, and probably it won't always be that way. Because I like to crawl back into that crate sometimes myself. But that's where the rubber meets the road. It's not in the thinking about it, it's in the doing. And if you think about it, it happened way, 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 way back at the beginning of time, in those first couple days, or however long it was before Satan approached Eve in the garden. Now, what we think is, and this is where our mind gets so messed up, we think that sin is for us and God is against us when we get into that moment, right? Because sin, if I'm going to sin, I get to release my frustration. I get to do that thing that looks so good. I get to eat that second bowl of ice cream or whatever. I really like ice cream. And we can get pulled into that, and it seems like that's really what's for me. But what fruit do I get at that leaves me ashamed? Where is the joy in that? That leads to death. There is no lie there. What God has said is true. It will lead to death. It will lead to shame and regret for me to go and follow that path. And I think of God as being against me, but God is really for me. So when Eve was standing by that tree, and Satan said, did God really say that you can't eat that fruit? Are you kidding me? He must not really love you, right? I mean, that's the kind of the deception that comes. And so she's thinking, well, that serpent is for me, isn't he? And so I will, and that looks good to me. So she ate the fruit when God was saying, don't touch because I love you and I don't want you to hurt yourself. And that's the mindset that needs to change in us. So we see the truth, that we see that Satan and the pull of sin is trying to get us back into that crate where we're a slave and we find shame. But God is wanting to take us out and give us freedom and a life with him. And it says, you know, he says, I speak as, you know, in human terms, he says that, and so because of your natural limitations, he's saying a slave to righteousness. But just know that two chapters later, we're going to learn that we're not just God's slave, we are his children. He doesn't bring you out of that crate to make you a subservient being that feels like trash. He takes you out of that crate to give you freedom and to make you his own. And we're going to find that out soon. So why do I keep going into that crate? I'm going to be Tim now. Top three things that you need to know of why you keep going into that crate. And Melody has given us the first answer, and that is because it's comfortable. I like the comfort. There's a blanket in there. And it's nice and enclosed, and sure, I'm not satisfied in there. And sure, it makes me feel ashamed, but I don't have to do anything about it if I'm in that crate. Right? I can just sit there, and I can pretend that it's not going to be shameful and regretful for what happens in there. Second reason. If I come out of that crate, what if I fail? What if I come out and I try, and I try to do the right thing, and then I fail? So what if? Proverbs 24:16 says, the righteous may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. God doesn't expect that we won't fail. We know from 1 John that he says, there is never, that's from a different verse. 1 John says that if you say that you're without sin, you're a liar. And there is another verse that says, there is never a righteous man who never sins. God knows that we're going to dip our toe back into that crate. That's part of the reason why he sent his son to die for us, because he knew we couldn't do it on our own. So if you fail us, time to get back up and start over. Okay? And the third one, and I think this is probably the hardest. What if God isn't who he says he is? What if he doesn't really love me like the Bible says he does? What if he really isn't all-powerful? What if he doesn't care? And there's only one way to find out, and that's to taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to find out. You have to give him a chance. You have to get to know his word. So to bring it all together, free from sin, follow him. You are free from sin. Now here's the thing that you got to hold on to no matter what. You are free from sin. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, it's not you can be. It's you are. You do not have to do that thing that's drawing you to it. Know that. I have to tell you that even while I was preparing for this, I was praying, Lord, please don't let me make this about my glory. And I was really freaking out about it because I don't speak very often. I wanted to make sure I do a good job. Lord, please don't let this be about me. Please don't. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm doing the very thing that I'm talking about. I am free from that. I don't have to make it about my glory. I don't have to be selfish. I don't have to blow up at my husband. I don't have to do any of those things. I am free. You are free. And you are no less free or more free than the person sitting next to you. You are equally free, and you are equally free from sin. You are equally loved. God doesn't play favorites. He didn't say, I'm going to do this for everybody else, but you get in that crate. He doesn't do that. You are free. So please know that you are free from sin and you can follow him. Ask yourself what it is that you need to let go of. Now, I'm going to close with this. I know we're over time. I'm really sorry. I'm going to close with this. When I was living up in Naperville years ago, I led worship for a women's Bible study, and then I did the worship for the kids as well. And I taught the kids this song, and I'm just going to show it to you a little bit. And I'm not going to sing the whole song for you, don't worry. But the chorus of it is about making decisions. It went like this. O-S, stop before you make a decision. T, think of what Jesus would do. Okay, so that's your answer. How do I get through this? How do I make choosing God when the choice is presenting itself. First thing is S, I stop before I make a decision. I breathe. I confess to the Lord. Lord, this is hard and I want to do the wrong thing. I need your help. And then T, I think of what Jesus would do. I look to his word, the absolute truth, the standard of teaching to which I am committed, right? Even when it doesn't feel like it. T, think of what Jesus would do. O, obey what the Bible tells you. Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word, right? From James chapter 1. So I'm going to stop before I make a decision, ask the Lord for help. I'm going to think of what God tells me. I'm going to obey what God tells me. And the only way I can do that is P, pray and Jesus will help me through. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask him for help. John 15:5 says that apart from me, you can do nothing. So when I get to these difficult situations, that's where the power comes from, asking the Lord for help. He says, you will search for me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And he will be found by you if you ask him for help. So not only did you get a lecture, but you also got a concert. So you are free from sin. Follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have set us free from sin. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to remember that we don't have to go in that crate. And Lord, would you please remind us over and over again that it is being in the crate, it is being in that slavery position of sin that we find regret and shame. And though it seems like it would be good, Lord, would you help us to see, to expose it for what it really is. And I pray that you would give us the strength and the draw to you and to know you for who you really are so that the choice will become so much easier every single day. We lift this up to you, Lord. We pray that you'd be glorified in this.